Good evening, you guys. I am actually delighted to be here tonight to share this with you. Proverbs really is one of my favorite books. I'll tell you why. When I was new to the job of spiritual headship in a household with a 13-year-old stepson, and knew I was saddled with the responsibility for teaching the word to my family, this is the only book that did not scare the bejesus out of me to teach. It's pretty straightforward. It's not, as my grandson would say, rocket surgery. You know, this is a fascinating study. A lot of folks don't know about wisdom literature in general. It's much more widespread than we know. It's almost every culture has wisdom literature. The purpose of it, it is a teaching mechanism. It is the way in which a culture or a civilization or a kingdom or any group of people pass down to each generation their values, their priorities. They identify for the children and those growing up. This is what we value. This is what we want your life to look like. And there is quite a bit of it. In terms of form and content, it's so ancient that largely its forms were limited to those things that were easy to memorize for oral tradition. That's why I think on your outline I've got aphorisms. All that means is short, pithy little sayings. God helps those who help themselves. Good. That was the proper response. If you really thought you were going to find that in Scripture, we've got to go outside and talk. No, you will not find that there. But that's the kind of thing that an aphorism is. It's something easy to memorize, and it's something that, it's kind of catchy. It's fun. And so a lot of wisdom literature takes that form, specifically Proverbs and Psalms. Now, there is another kind of wisdom literature that actually is more about dialogue. Remember we did Job? And that actually really probed the mysteries of suffering. You know, why would God allow this? How does his sovereignty interact with human will? And are we being punished, or is this just the way life is? All of those are questions that are appropriate to be addressed in wisdom literature. But that sort of dialogue narrative actually is a little bit later development and is a little more suited to written wisdom literature than it is to oral written literature or oral wisdom literature. Now, Ecclesiastes that Rick will be sharing next week is another good example of that. Dialogue or monologue wisdom literature. Now, I do want to stress, and a lot of people are weirded out by this, please don't be weirded out, there was wisdom literature 1,000 years before the book of Proverbs, even longer. We actually trace some books of wisdom literature in the ancient Egyptian kingdoms to the 3rd millennium, even almost to 2500 BC. Now, before you get all upset with me and accuse me of accusing Moses and Solomon of copying, please understand God's wisdom has been here a long time. And a lot of his people we don't even know about. I'm sure there were Sumerians that had a relationship with God. We just don't know about them. You know, there were Aborigines in 4000 BC in the outback in Australia, I'm sure, who lifted their hearts to God and said, Maker of all things, please show me. I mean, that's exactly the kind of prayer that he would respond to. So I want you to know that God has always been speaking to people. He just has not revealed himself in a way that is suited to form and educate an entire nation of people until Mount Sinai. Until he took Abraham and then through the patriarchs and Israel into bondage in Egypt and drew them out and revealed himself and formed a covenant nation. So that's interesting. So don't be too wiped out by the fact that Babylon had its own wisdom literature. Egypt did. Sumer did. It gets down to Aesop's fables. Even the sayings of Confucius, you could call all of those, lump them all as wisdom literature. Now, modern wisdom literature has since devolved into things like philosophy, psychology, political science, even the arts. We'll all comment and make editorial observations about what is a valuable life, what are good values for us to hold. And that's where it's come now. You, Notice that's a pretty poverty-stricken area of literature in this day and age, but that shouldn't surprise us either. Now, biblical wisdom literature will often reflect content. If we had time, I'd actually drag out some Egyptian wisdom literature, and I'd read it to you, and it would sound almost like I were quoting verbatim some of Solomon's Proverbs. He actually was very familiar with that literature and shamelessly pillaged it whenever he thought he needed to. But of course, he also wrote his own books. He was responsible for 3,000 plus of his own Proverbs. So don't worry, most of the book of Proverbs you're familiar with pretty much comes from the heart and mind of Solomon, illumined by God's Spirit. But if you hear the occasional Egyptian Sumerian bit of wisdom in there, don't worry, it still belongs to God. And in being absorbed into the Hebrew canon, God's prophets and authors very much imbued wisdom literature with the awareness of God's sovereignty, his relational, personally revealed nature, and his expectations of a covenant nation and his disciples. Now, in terms of the authors of Proverbs, Solomon, of course, the lion's share of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, was written specifically by Solomon. As a matter of fact, it is actually thought that when Solomon authored the book of Proverbs, it sort of signaled a shift from oral tradition to written tradition in human history. It would be the appropriate era. And for him to do that, that may be why we have all that stuff. Now, there are a couple guys, Lemuel and Agur, that later on in the book of Proverbs, chapters 30, 31, they show up. Some commentators even think that might have been pen names that Solomon used. We don't know for sure. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know too much about them. But we go ahead and we give them credit. They're also, especially I think 25:1, Proverbs, will identify the scribes of Hezekiah as having had a hand in this. They actually edited some of the material, rearranged it in such a way it could be published a little bit better. Who knows? The dates, this does not touch on the oral dates. I mean, if we go all the way back in the tree from, you know, the Egyptians and Sumerians, some of this material may be 5,000 years old. What we know about our book of Proverbs, beginning with Solomon, that would be about the year 970 BC, and it would continue to roughly about 700 BC, before the Babylonian exile. So by 700 BC, Book of Proverbs was pretty much a done deal. Let's look at the character of Proverbs. Now, you guys remember when we looked at Psalms last week, Psalms was primarily about God's people praising and entreating God and declaring his power, his qualities, his accomplishments. It was us talking to him. Now the shoe's on the other foot. This is him talking to us. Primarily, even though it is from Solomon and the prophets, this is about God's wisdom being given to his people. This also, interestingly enough, focuses on individual behavior. This addresses not only the believers of David and Solomon's time, this addresses you and me as individual believers. Now, this is different than the literature like the Torah, the Pentateuch, that actually addresses the nation of Israel as a covenant people. That letter is addressed to everybody. Everybody gets a copy of that. That's not the case here. The case here is this is actually addressed to each individual heart. Now, it's still about godly living. It's still about living in a good relationship with God, and it does end up getting passed out to everybody in the nation, but it's not addressed to the nation itself. It is addressed to individual believers. It's just a big difference in the way it's handled. It sounds like the Father addressing the Son. It also focuses on practical realities. You're not going to run into a lot of theology here. You do if you read between the lines, but this is not about cosmology, not about metaphysics. As much as it is, this is really about practical living. This is what walking in God's will looks like. That's the key to Proverbs. And it's one reason it's so easy to read and interpret. You can't hardly go wrong with this. Now, here's one last real important piece of news I want to deliver and be clear on. the book of Proverbs focuses on reasonable expectations. When it says that the good will experience long life and prosper, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out, this is not a promise from God. And remember, we just looked through Job, and he's complaining, oh my gosh, you know, the evil tyrant goes on and gets old, and he's rich, and he dies of old age, and, you know, I'm being put upon. These aren't promises that work all the time. This is God saying, if you live your life in this way, here is what you can reasonably expect to be an outcome of that. Now, he is free to change any time and simply decide that you or I need a lesson, or that we are to provide, as Job did, an illustration to the people watching. We're his. That's his prerogative. He can do that. But normally, he's given us these, so if we tune ourselves to walk in this way, we can expect to receive the consequences described. In terms of the structure, we've already talked about it. Mostly it's memorable sayings. It's not narrative dialogue. There's not a story really involved here. It uses parallelism. You remember we talked about that before. That's a form of Hebrew literary style. It can be, you know, he says something and then he says the same thing in just a little bit different way. It kind of emphasizes it, gives it a little kick in the pants. Or he might call it antithetical parallelism, where he says, well, the righteous man does this, but the evil slime bag does this. And that's just to draw the contrast. You know, if you fall somewhere in between, you're doing better. You want to be more to that side than this side, but that's all right. Also, I want to warn you, the book of Proverbs absolutely defies our attempts to outline it. There is no story. It is random. You'll be going on, you know, talking about the adulteress or the fool for 20 verses, and then all of a sudden there's something in there about how to spend your money and how to wisely invest in business. You're kind of wondering. Don't be thrown by that. Plus, not only does he comment on the important areas of our lives, gosh, marriage, business, youth, self-discipline, relationships, the use of our tongue, immorality, strong drink, you name it. There are about 10 or 12 recurring themes that are just there all the time. Not only that, you will actually find virtually the same verse 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. And you start thinking to yourself, wait a minute, that's in chapter 11? What? And you go back and you waste a lot of time. Look, yeah, there it is. Gosh. And that's why it takes so long to get through Proverbs. Just relax. The fact that it's repeated, it just makes it easier for us to remember. You know, you have there the chapter outline. I'm not even going to go through that too much. It's the only suggestion of structure we can detect in the book of Proverbs. Mostly it starts out with Solomon, then some more generic sayings of the wise, and then we actually get to the words of Agur and Lemuel, ends up with the praise of the good wife in Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, which I was going to read, but I guess I won't because women find it so depressing. It's just, I mean, how do you follow an act like that? That's like when Ken and Bob and I, 20, 25 years ago, went to a Phil Kagi concert, and we're just loving what he does with a guitar. We all come home, we look at each other, get our guitars out, spray lighter fluid on him, torch him in the middle of the, what's the point, you know? Gosh. What I want to do, you guys, I would like to read the first chapter of Proverbs all the way through, and if you want to follow me, please do. And then on your outline, you'll notice that I've selected a few, they're just passages that are some of my favorites, that they kind of touch on most of the major themes. And then after that, I break it down even further, and I just hit on about 20 of my single verses that I just love coming back to, that have just rung true with me over the years. But let's start with Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying. the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, there's one you will hear many times. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. In vain is the net spread in the sight of the bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And there in a thimble is hellfire and all of damnation. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Boy, most of the themes that we will see in Proverbs is contained in that first verse. The need to find wisdom, the ease of being deceived, the need for discretion in our lives, which is really just a delay. Discretion is the knowledge of a situation and the outcomes of our actions and speech. In shorthand, I've often described it as a speed bump between here and here. That's discretion. Just picture a little speed bump running somewhere behind your frontal sinus cavity, and you're in good shape. I'm going to read out of Proverbs 3 here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, I looked this up in the Greek and actually checked it in the ancient Ugaritic. And what it means is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, no, I'm not even going there. I just, boy, there is wisdom in a nutshell, guys. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or grow weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son, or the daughter in whom he delights. Boy, too many. I love it. I just in those, what is it, 8 verses there, we're talking about our own understanding as opposed to the Lord's wisdom, the need to honor God with what we accumulate, the resources that become ours, and the attitude we should take when we are disciplined. I mean, all of these, this is Proverbs all the way through, each one of these things. If this was Rick, you would never get out of here for 6 hours, man. That guy, golly. Goes on in Proverbs, I'll skip a few and go to verse 19. This is important, guys, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, chokmah in the Hebrew, and in the Hebrew it simply means skillful living, how to live well, how to live successfully. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth, and by understanding established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down their dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This almost does amount to a promise from the Lord. If your ways are pleasing to him, if you're not aware of an offense that you're wrestling with in God's eyes, he will let you sleep sweetly. I have experienced in my own life the times when I know that I'm wrestling with him on a given issue and I don't sleep sweetly. And there are times when I know I'm in line with what he wants for me, or I've given up something that I've been beating my head against the wall fighting him on. And gosh, does it feel good just to know you are caught up, short accounts. You're not sinless. You're not perfect. Still got issues. But you know you've done everything God put on your plate for that day. That's a sweet feeling. Proverbs 4, get wisdom, get insight. Do you know what that reads in the Ugaritic? Yeah, pretty much. You guys are good, man. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 6, you guys know and love this one. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. With no chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? For some reason, I hear this in my wife's voice. I don't know. I don't know what that means. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and want like an armed man. Proverbs 8, it's another important one. From everlasting, from infinity beyond, I was established at the first, before the beginning of the earth. This is wisdom speaking. From everlasting I was established, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, and before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. In Proverbs 9, one more about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If I were a good scholar and pastor, I would have counted the number of times wisdom actually occurs in the book of Proverbs, but I guarantee it's way in the double digits, might even be in the triple digits. Wisdom is simply huge. And the desire of Solomon to pass on what he knew to equip God's people to walk well in life was overwhelming. You know, I'm just going to run through and maybe comment briefly here and there on some of my favorites here. You can follow them along. Proverbs 10, it's got, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Now, just for fun, that word covers, very interesting. It doesn't mean transgressions go away the way they do with God's forgiveness and Christ's atonement. Christ's blood actually gets rid of the sins. That word covers in the Hebrew, it's like what the Levitical priest did with the sacrifice. It simply lays a blanket of covering over the sin or the transgression so that God can approve and forgive his people. But it all ends up being paid for at the cross. It's just an interesting thing. What he's saying is, if whatever you do is done in love, you're not going to go too far wrong. Oh, here's a good one. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Don't worry, ladies. The men get their share too. As a matter of fact, I did find one. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man holds his back. And for both men and women, what we're talking about here is discretion. It's that speed bump, somewhere between here and here, so you think about the things you say, the things that you do, the decisions you make. You think about the consequences. Proverbs 12:10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Just interesting to see God cares enough about animals that he really sticks that in his word. He wants his people to know, if you abuse your animals, if you mistreat them, I'm going to be talking with you. I want you to treat your animals well. Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. I probably shouldn't share this with you, but sometimes, you know, the pastors after a hard day, you know, we'll gather around the water cooler and say, gosh, this place would be easier to run if only it weren't for all these people. Gosh. And we have to be reminded of this, you know, that it is in the work and the labor of the people that body life happens. And it's painful. And sometimes it's stinky. But as I love Rick's analogy, that the church is not Disneyland with all of the topiary and the carved bushes and everything. It's not. I mean, that's an amusement park. The church is a working farm, and it's not always an attractive place to be. You know, there are holes, you know, there's broken bits of pottery lying around. There are down fencing. There's chickens and pigs running everywhere, squealing and yelling and hollering. Well, actually, there'd be sheep in this case, I guess. But, you know, and I don't even want to tell you what's covering the ground all over the place. You have to be It's dirty. It's a farm. Its job is not to be clean and pretty. Its job is to produce from the earth the fruit of God's will. And you know what? We do. As horrible as we are, as incompetent as we are, God blesses what we do. When we're motivated with love, we actually end up accomplishing his will. It's one of the great miracles, guys. Honestly, it is. And it's the only thing that allows pastors to get up in the morning and get out of bed. Otherwise, I'd just pull the cover over and go back to sleep. But I know, miraculously, he allows the things I say and do to have a good outcome. He allows the things that you say and do to have a good outcome. Even our mistakes, even our hurts, will produce good fruit. They do. Trusting him through that is a little tough, but that's what that means. Where there's no oxen, the manger is clean. We don't want a clean manger. There is a way, oh, I love this one. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that's just the don't lean on your own understanding thing again. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There is few proverbs truer in this book. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, this is an interesting one. Honestly, I see this at operation in my life. A lot of my neighbors yell at each other, but they still come borrow my tools. And I'm not sure, is that what you want? But I think it's because I'm trying to stay on good terms with everybody. So I end up arbitrating a lot of things, helping out a lot. And it's just an interesting thing that, honestly, even hard to get along with people, if God's agenda is first on your list, you know, you'll be amazed. Even the people who would be your enemies will at least tolerate you. You won't be the first on their list to get dealt with. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord guides his steps. Wow. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That reminds me, you know, another thing I like about Proverbs? It really identifies the fool. I know this guy. I deal with this guy. Sometimes I recognize him in the mirror in the morning, but, you know, it's good to have clarity on this because God says again and again, don't feel a huge responsibility for correcting or fixing this guy. If you have somebody that runs in compliance with this fool profile, give yourself permission to stand back a little bit. You don't want to get any on you. I mean, he's going to have lessons. He's going to have lessons. That's going to happen. You know, the trick is to have as few as possible that hurt or make you bleed. Well, he's signed up for a full line of adventure, and by getting familiar with how the book of Proverbs and Scripture in general define a fool, you can recognize even a loved one who is a fool and just step back and say, well, here's what I'd do in that situation, but, you know, knock yourself out. Have fun. Be warm and be filled. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. Oh, I skipped one of my favorites. Let a man meet a grizzly bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Like I say, you do not want to get any on you. Proverbs 17, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I'm not even going there. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Boy, and I just have this image of the four guys at the bench on Crossfire. You know, they're just yelling at each other, and it's just, it makes me think, I'm paying for this. $49.99 a month. I just don't know. Oh, here's an old favorite. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there's yet time, and do not desire his death. You know, I quote that to parents when they come in frustrated with their children, and they say, no, that's not in there. You know, obviously God is a parent. He's got this down. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen or preferred rather than great riches, and favor, a good reputation, better than silver or gold. Amen and amen. Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Okay, just a little clarification here. Scripture is not endorsing child abuse. If, you know, gosh, we live in a touchy society. What God is saying here, there is an appropriate time and place for physical consequence. Whether you deliver that with the wooden spoon or take the iPhone away or however you want to do that. Good. All my wisdom on child rearing in 7 seconds here. I have seen permissive households and really strict households both produce excellent children. The one thing they have in common, the child knows they are loved, and they have been forced to deal with authority. Those are the two keys. If they know they're loved and they recognize the real nature of authority, you can do whatever you want. You know, bounce them up and down, be strict, be permissive. If they get those two things, they're going to be fine. They really are. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You know, I've actually seen this in operation so frequently, it's almost proverbial. I really, where a mechanic, he's the only guy that can fix this certain thing, and the rich guy in town ends up going to him because he is the guy that can get this done. I've seen that in medicine, gosh, in logging, in construction. The man or the woman who is good at what they do, people will find them out because there are some jobs where glitz just does not pull it off. Skill actually is required, and the world will beat a path to your door. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Yeah, I wonder where this guy was in 2008. That's true. He's not saying don't save, don't be prudent. He's saying don't get carried away, you know, with playing the market. Don't let it compromise your walk with God, your pursuit of riches. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Oh, another one. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. There really is a time. 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than under the roof with a quarrelsome wife. You know, boy, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble, but I'll be gone for 4 months. I don't care. It's good. You know, this is something I actually include in the wedding vows that I perform for weddings, you guys, is the man's hard job. He does provision. He does protection. Yeah. We know that. His hardest job is being the priest because he has to come before God whether he feels like it or not. Now, the woman does the hearth. She does the helps and counsels the man. The hardest thing the woman does, she is responsible for the harmony in her home. Again and again and again, God's word says it. It has nothing to do with the headship, but a woman's attitude, her emotional, her heart space, I promise you, will dictate the atmosphere in that home. However spiritually healthy it is. You've heard the phrase, when the queen ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And all the husbands said, amen. You know, honestly, that in practical work, it's true because here's one of the problems, especially in a culture like this, the woman is in the home all the time. it cannot help but take her imprint. You know, other things will bear the man's imprint. But it's just, it's a good thing, gals, for you to be aware of. Even today, when, you know, both have jobs or whatever, or in or out of the house, your contribution is huge. It really is huge to how the flavor and nature of your home. Well, good. We'll leave the women alone, and now we'll pick on animals. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. As a pastor, I just see this way too often, you know, where you do the same thing over and over again. And, you know, you try and tell somebody, why is it you thought it would have a different outcome this time? Well, I don't know. And that's what he's talking about. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That doesn't fill me with great hope. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's the outcome of not just conflict, but the obligation laid upon us to work out our differences in a godly way, forgiving and gracious. We do become sharper tools in the Spirit's hands. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Gosh, the kids are really taking a beating here. But you know, what this means, and you have seen it as well as I have, is a child who is not supervised, mentored, or directed, they become who they naturally are. You know, a fallen little sinner into a fallen big sinner. It's the bottom line. Kids need that direction. They desire to know where those boundaries are. And it's why also Scripture says, train a child up in the way they should go, and when they're older, they shall not depart from it. You probably will experience, if you're a parent or grandparent, a little bit of detouring in those years. A kid with spirit, male or female, says, okay, that's what mom and dad have been saying for all these years. I'm going to put it to the test. And then they do. Oh, God. But 10 years later, if they're not in prison or, you know, they will. Brian came back. That was one of the things most important to us, that he came back and said, you know what? Everything you and mom told me came true. I was astounded. One, we just don't get a lot of compliments from our son, but he came back and he said, you know what? You said those guys I was hanging out with that they would be dead or in prison? They are, every single one of them. And I'm saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. But you know what? Do you guys know that up till about the age of 22, adolescents, young people, don't even have all their brain cells? There are actually air spaces in there. I'm not kidding you. This is a finding that has just recently been done. That's why they don't assess consequence well. That's why they don't drive that well. That's why they cross crosswalks without looking. You know, about 23 to 25, the cerebral tissue begins to fill in, and new neural pathways fill in. Their thinking becomes more complex. Their ability to appreciate the complexity of life and decision-making improves. So really, this is not, you know, we're not just beating up on the kids. There's a reason we help them and mentor them. You don't just kind of let them go off little self-guided missiles. Proverbs 31, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty. Remember their misery no more. This is not a prohibition against drinking. This is a warning that if you are in a position of responsibility, you need to have some discretion, need to be aware. You know, if you're minding the store, maybe this isn't a good time to turn on the NFL football game and crack a six-pack. You know, if you're babysitting, something like that, you know, you're in a situation where your decisions are going to potentially have life and death consequences. That's a good time to kick back with a Mr. Pibb or a Dr. Pepper or something. Honestly, guys. And that's all he's saying. This is also interesting because I've heard people taking care of loved ones with terminal diseases or something, very worried about, you know, the administration of opiates or narcotics. And I think what the Lord is saying here is, no, at that stage of life, you know, give me the drugs. Take the drugs. I mean, if you're dying of pancreatic cancer, I'll tell you what, that is no fun. If it's me and you guys are in charge for some strange reason, please give me the drugs. I'm just going to, Proverbs 31:4-7, man, Proverbs 31:4-7, come on, give it. There are times when strong drink really, it is appropriate. And there are times when it's not appropriate. Wisdom, discernment, that's what God's trying to get us here. There are different times for different things. Well, just a few observations. It won't surprise you. The first, very simply, we need wisdom. When we come into this life, we are not equipped for this. In order to see things as they are, we need wisdom. Our eyes and our ears, our senses, even our rational faculties, our reasoning ability, it's not up to the task. Proverbs 14:12, we read it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Because we can't see around the corner. We're limited in our ability to evaluate or analyze. We misinterpret and misattribute all the time. Matter of fact, one of the things we teach people that are going on missions is, boy, be careful. You're going to misread signals. You're going to misinterpret things. You need to know that in certain cultures, doing this, which you're used to doing here, is a terrible thing. And that this, which you would be really offended at here in this culture, is actually an act of kindness and good hostessing there. You know, the belch after the Middle East supper. It's been one of my favorites since I was 7 years old. So, Mom, I'm just honoring Lebanese custom here, that's all. That happens all the time. What you want to do really is recognize we need something supernatural. In order to truly see and appreciate what we're experiencing in this life, in order to get it really, in order to do this dance skillfully, we need something we're not born with. We need what James calls the wisdom from on high. And that's something God puts in us. And it enables us to have wisdom and to live our lives in a way that cultivates good outcomes. We need what God alone can give, guys. Well, we need wisdom. Actually, I don't think any of you would fight me too bad on that. I hope you won't fight me too bad on this next one, because I'm going to tell you, Jesus is wisdom. And that's not hypothetical. That's not allegorical. He is who the book of Proverbs is referring to. Don't be thrown, you know, by the fact that, you know, wisdom is identified in a feminine way. That was actually also part of the outcome. Ancient East culture always personified her as wisdom. The Greeks, Sophia, wisdom was a woman. It was just, you know, thought wisdom was soft and gentle and caring, and wisdom and a feminine persona portrayed that in a better way. But I want you to remember what we were reading there in Proverbs, because Proverbs is all about wisdom. Proverbs 3:19, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. And James actually describes the wisdom that comes down from above as pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. True wisdom is and always has been Jesus. Literally. In the beginning, Jesus is the word of creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and earth. All things were created through Him and for Him. And I even latched on to one I didn't have time to put in my notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24 to 30. but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:24 to 30. So when we say Jesus is wisdom, he is God's wisdom made flesh to us. When Proverbs speaks about the necessity of wisdom, the need to have wisdom in order to live a successful life, it should not be difficult for you and me to transpose that and realize, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus. What do we always say here? We want to think like Jesus. That's what we do here. Teach people to think like Jesus, to have his wisdom. Well, and the last thing I'm going to do is just go back and ring the bell on the very obvious. Proverbs makes clear this is a conscious choice. What does it say? Get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Lay your hands on wisdom. Find wisdom. Get wisdom. You know, in the ancient Ugaritic, it becomes a little less clear. It says, get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Get your hands on wisdom. Whatever it takes, find wisdom. This involves our decision, not just in giving our hearts to Christ. God is actually the one, he empowers us to receive redemption, to receive regeneration. He's the one that puts his spirit in us. But you guys, this is a choice he gives to us to make, not just in receiving Christ so that we have our fire insurance and don't go to hell, but honestly, in letting God's presence in our heart change the way we think. And you guys, this is hard work. If you've been doing it for any years at all, you know this is hard work. Because continually, he'll bring you into a situation where you have to let go of the way you're used to thinking. In order to live well, in order to be in compliance with what Proverbs is describing and talking about, you need to let him choose for you, so that you will walk the path of wisdom, that you will walk the path of Christ. It's hard work. There's no way to get around that. So I just want you to know that each time you make a decision about the words you use, the actions you take, the decisions you make, you are deciding whether or not you want wisdom in your life. I should remind you guys that even Jesus did not rely upon his own senses. If you go back to Isaiah 11, 1-4, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or his ears hear. Even his human abilities, Jesus did not have a lot of trust in. He only trusted in God's wisdom. And it's something we need to do. You know what really puts this to work? This choice that he gives to us is simply about acknowledging what actually is. The choice is to trust what you see and what you do, and according to reality, according to God's word, that's actually insane. It's what the world puts pressure on you to do, and if you think the way the world does, you're going to believe what you see. You're going to believe what you hear. And it's very discouraging. I mean, just turn on the TV, pick up the Mail Tribune. You don't have to go far to see how discouraging this place is. Wisdom beckons you to remember what's coming, what is already actually true. Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, and because he did that, you and I are off the hook forever. we are going to enjoy, well, like the song said, we simply cannot even imagine. It's going to be so much better than anything you can come up with. I'm just going to let it sit there. And what I will ask you guys for, since you are the only ones brave enough to come out this evening, would you pray for Isla and I these coming 4 months? I'm thinking with a proper rest out in the pasture for a little while, I might be good for another 5, 10, 15 years, if Chris can get that much out of me. But I would appreciate your prayers, truly, truly. I just want to be in touch with him again the way I was in the old days and spend more time on Isla than she can stand. That'll make me happy. Heavenly Father, oh gosh, Lord, we so desire to be better at this, to be even more worthy. I know we don't earn this, but we so want to see a smile on your face when you watch the way we speak and the way we do things. Please teach us. Please continue to be gentle and patient, Father. Please give to us the ability not only to trust you, but to really believe that you are accomplishing the work that you've begun within us. Please grant us the encouragement of seeing growth in our own walks, that we might see wisdom manifest in the things that we say and do more and more each day. Against all hope and reason, Father, please, please grant us the encouragement of bearing fruit to your glory and pleasure, and growing more like your Son every day. For it's in his name we lift our hearts and lives to you and ask this blessing. Amen.